So the reason why we did this, I think one of the things that most people covet is that companionship. And in itself, not a bad thing. But unfortunately, when we do it for the wrong reasons, then it does become a bad thing because it can motivate us in the wrong way. It can support us in the wrong way. It can make it about us. As we've seen that, godly relationships lean upon God's will, God's truth, and encouraging in Christ. Worldly relationships lean upon our desires, how we see things, and self-worth. And when you see a lot of groups who are together, you'll see more of the worldly aspects of it. You'll see what I liked and how I enjoyed. They see things the way I see things, and I'm not talking about Christ way all the time, and they make me feel good about me. And we put a lot of that in there. And what becomes dangerous about that is it's the same thing that Satan uses in order to pull us away. And this is why the godly relationships really bring the God out in us and really show the God in us and points us towards God. We have to be God purpose in order to distinguish between worldly and godly relationships. Okay, that's the main thing. God purposed. I mean, I say that it can't be something I add here and there. It has to be what my whole life is. Galatians 6:7 shows us that he says, a man will reap what he sows, and he says the one who lives to please the Spirit will gain eternal life, and the one who lives to please the sinful nature will get destruction. So he makes it clear on purpose, and it's just it answers everything. It kind of puts everything into perspective there. Even with family, our concept of relationship may conflict with God. Family is great, and it's great how we have it, but you have some people that worship family even above God. Even that's why he says, do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth but a sword. So I know, I mean, I've seen it many times in my counselings and just working with people in my own family at times where you'll see us kind of worship our family over God. And he made clear in that verse where he says, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And you'll have others that'll hear that and it's still meaningless. You're still going to move those things aside for family instead of realizing God is the thing that your family needs. You want to embrace that and never allow the family to go before God. So understanding all individual Christians are part of one body. So the minute you become a Christian, you're part of a group. And what that group has to do is learn how to be the group that we're supposed to be. We're supposed to strive to make sure there's no division. That's a big part that he puts a lot into. And the church leadership is responsible to train the body as one group, to be one group in Christ. That's why you go to church. And like I said, churches have become more motivational centers because we start investing in us. So I want to go to church to feel good about me, and I want them to get there and make me feel good about me. It's not what church was made for. Ephesians 4 makes that clear. It's to build us up for works of service in unity and the knowledge and faith in Christ. So we got to make sure that's what we're doing. God not only tells us not to partner with unbelievers. Okay, so that's clear. And we hear that even in the sermon we're going over. But he implies that what should be the only thing that links us as believers together. And because he asked when he asked the question of what do believers, non-believers have in common? And that question should make us go, because if we're being honest and I think of the things I like and things I enjoy, there's a lot I have in common with people that are not Christian. Am I right? That's what he's saying. So those are things you might like doing, but those can't be the things that define you. Those are things you enjoy, but that has to be it. We've allowed those things we enjoy to be the things that define us. And next thing you know, we're connecting with people that are not necessarily Christians. Or when we connect with Christians, we're connecting with them on fleshly basis and not on spiritual basis. And that's why fellowship just ends up being hanging out, us enjoying each other. And once again, leaning upon what I want, how I see it, and all about me. And that's, puts us in a dangerous place. Our unity is not to be of ourselves. It's to come from God. And God makes that clear. And the biggest reason why we mess up, the world, conned us into the wrong type of trust, because the world trains us into trusting ourselves. And the Bible says he who trusts in himself is a fool. The world trains us to revere man. This is why people will follow leaders. You'll follow leaders, and next thing you know, you follow anything they do. They can tell you anything, and you'll do it. We see it in cults all the time. We see it in politics, in which you'll like somebody so much, you'll revere them. They can't do wrong. And God shows that the fear of a man will prove to be a snare, and worldly trust also makes us trust man. And he says, cursed is the one who trusts in man. True trust is us only trusting in God. So my relationships with others is through my trust in God, not in my trust in them. Do you understand that? It'll allow me and my wife to recognize what God says about me, not what I feel about me. I won't go, oh, don't you have to worry, I'm okay. It'll go, I know what God says about me, and I know how I can be weak or how I can be whatever, and I'm engaged with God, and she's engaged with God, and that's how our relationship with each other, not just towards each other. And that's how we want to make sure we are in every case. Christ is the guide on how our Christian relationship should be. So when he says the new command for us to love as he has loved, and we get to see how he loved by obeying God. Remember, he says, I do exactly what my Father tells me. And in his love, his love for God, he automatically loves us. The best way for us to love one another is by doing what God says. I know a lot of times we like to show our emotional love, which is really not love. It's more desire. It's more human compassion, which is not in line with God. But when we do what God says, we love others. Do you understand that? We don't want to unintentionally mix our corrupt love with his perfect love. Okay. So that's why the word told us in 1 Peter 1:22 that we must obey the truth in order to purify ourselves to have true love for our brothers. We're commanded to be careful to do all we can to make sure we are working together in Christ no matter what. And God commands us how we are to be in our relationships. And that Ephesians 4 just kind of really broke it down with on what we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be. And it's kind of, you know, be completely humble and gentle, be patient. And the one emphasis I put on that was for us to make sure, as you notice, he's telling you your part. And it's not a action reaction. It's not, hey, I'll be this way as long as you are. It's not that. That's how the world does it. Mine is, I'm responsible for me in this relationship. So if other parts of the body are not doing what they're supposed to, the first thing I better make sure that I am. And my excuse will not fly if I go, well, I wasn't because they were not. That will not work. That's what the world wants you to do. So we have to make sure of that. So that's where we last left off. So where we're at now is the purpose of our relationship is to represent Christ and to minister to others. Think about that. This is the core purpose of the camaraderie. All right. Now, the other things are nice things on the side. You know, I enjoy company. I enjoy doing things we like together, but those cannot be the foundation. They cannot be the purpose. And in no way can those other things that we enjoy ever get in the way of what our true purpose is, once again, to represent Christ. Okay. Problem is, you got a lot of people who say they represent Christ, and then what they are showing is really doing a big discredit to Christ, and they're going to have to answer that because they become stumbling blocks. You see it in politics. You hear groups that will call themselves Christians. They'll do something that's totally against the Bible, and they still say, but I represent Christ. No, they do not. And we can't just say because a person says it, we're going to take it. Our word is our protection. So let's look at how he kind of breaks down how we represent, how we minister. We see in Philippians 1, 27 through 28, he says, whatever happens, okay, that means in anything that goes on, he says, watch this, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. No matter what happens, the question is, so how did Keith act? How did Keith deal with it? Well, he trusted in Christ. That should be the answer. Remember I said, I don't care what things coming this upcoming year that we're going in or what we went through the pandemic, we should have been the true light of the world. They should have watched, man, I'm Christians, man. They were steady. They were strong. But when we allowed it to affect us, that means we're allowing our situations to affect us and we're not living and trusting in God. It says then whether, let me move this over. Okay. Yeah. So he says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Did you catch that? He didn't go because you were all together and you looked out for each other. And it wasn't about each other and you. It was, how were we in Christ? How were we living in and displaying the gospel? It says contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. There's a representation that we have to make sure we're showing. When we say we represent Christ, we better represent Christ. And he's not going to give a pass because this is sacred. When I say I represent Christ, but then I'm out there acting like this other group that just happens to say they represent Christ. Remember, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Do you want to be that? A masquerader instead of somebody who's for real. He says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So in other words, my trust and my reliance on him, you'll see me reacting based on what he says. So like I said, in the years that we've gone through, in the years to come, I wouldn't change. I would not change. Somebody could ask you a question. Hey, what if this happens next year? If I'm living the way I'm supposed to, nothing changes. Do you get this? In other words, I'm still trusting in Christ. That's going to be I'm trusting in Christ. But if I'm trusting in Christ incorrectly, times will devastate me. Situations will devastate me. I won't know how to deal with these things. And that's where it becomes a major problem. He was like, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, he says, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. It's part of a ministry, and this is part of a frightening part to them of in how we live and how we are in each other, representing Christ, ministers to them and puts a fear in them of you guys are headed for destruction. Now, if I'm not showing that, I'm just another person. You see the difference here, okay? So that's why I'm saying this is a sign when they see us standing firm, when they see us representing Christ the way Christ is, that's what this camaraderie is supposed to do. And the camaraderie isn't just with the people I know. It should be with all Christians. And the way we have it is because I know the word, you know the word, we keep growing in the word, the same word and understanding this word. And so do the people way out in whatever other country or whatever other state. We're all doing the same thing, and it ministers to people. And it may even add the fear that the people need. It says, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Do you notice how this camaraderie ministered? Not a word necessarily had to be said, but it's just going to walk to how you act in circumstances, how you act in your relationships. The Bible touches every aspect of everything we do. So it does put us in a way that we're ministering in this camaraderie. But going through what we just saw, we'd be engaging in that and not in the things that we desire. But you still see people allowing worldly influences to play a much bigger part in their lives. And that really hurts the true godly camaraderie. Okay. Now, we also see in Colossians 3:12-17. Yeah, sure.
Hi.
Hey, how you doing?
Can you see my hand raised?
I see it now. Oh, okay. Now it's gone.
Okay. Oh, okay. So, and this scripture, they're talking specifically Christian to Christian, being it's a sign to them that they will be destroyed because the people in the world don't understand about being destroyed.
Yep.
Okay.
And this is one of those divine things of how ministry works. Because, you know, where man kind of came in, man tried to use sight in his own way of ministering. Man would say, okay, we have to do this. And this is why you've seen groups. I have to go to their door. I have to say, hey, brother, do you know Christ is your personal savior? We would approach people because in our mindset, I have to say it to them. That's how it has to work. But when you go through the Bible, the speaking part of it is actually a smaller part of it. It's the how we live. And there's where the divine part, because that's me planting and allowing God. When God gives me this guidance of live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, and that we're doing it together, standing firm in one spirit as one man in faith, he's saying this is going to be a sign to them. And my faith goes, got it. Not, well, I don't see how they'll see that. You know, you'll get some people that'll still question it. I need to say something to them. I need to do this. We need to have a play. We need to. And that's what he's showing us. When I trust in him, I just do what he says. So my life is so necessary that I need to go into circumstances representing him the way he says it and encouraging others in the body to do that. And that's going to minister to others that, like I says, not only that they will be destroyed, but that we will be saved. Now, what side are they going to want to be in? Do you see this? But when we try to do it the worldly way, they're not going to understand it. And that's where we have to be careful. Hopefully that answered what you were asking.
Yes, thank you.
Yep. And then we see it again in that Colossians 3:12-17. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, People don't realize that. People think, oh, you know, that was Israel. No, no. Christians today are his chosen people. Okay, we are represented to make sure we, once again, represent. We are chosen to do this. He says, holy and dearly loved. Now, we know we're dearly loved because of all he does for us and his son dying for us, and we've accepted that. That's why we understand that. But the holy part is what we're supposed to be also. You know, we are supposed to be godly. We didn't just get saved to go back and live our lives and live any way we want. No, we, once again, we are now a holy group of people. So he says, this is what we need to do. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This is should be what people say about all of us. It shouldn't be that certain person of the church is, and we pick one or two of these things. No. And all of these are the godly versions of these. You understand that? Because I could do a whole session on this, but we're just kind of briefly going over it. And it's a good thing for you to study, have it in your groups, talking about it. Because it's something that won't automatically happen. It's something that I have to put on. That's why he says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And that's going to be the thing that they're always going to see when people come around us. All this other stuff that we allow, and I stress the word allow, is when we allow the flesh to have the same stage as the spirit. We're supposed to be spiritual. So why are we, you know, balancing two and still trying to be this flesh spiritual or whatever, and it doesn't work that way. So that's when he leans into bear with each other. Why would he have to say this? Because he knows there's going to be certain people in the body that you're not going to like being around. And like I said, just to give you a hint of something here, there are going to be people that they don't like being around you either. You understand that? And that not liking being around or not liking dealing with them is one thing. But in Christ, we bear with them, not just bear with them in their wrong. We bear with them the way God says. You know what I mean? There's going to be some rebuking. There's going to be some communication. There's going to be the stuff we have in order for us to be of one and not to have anything cause division. He says, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. So that's an immediate thing. Whatever you did, I'm already in forgiveness mode. Now, please understand, God's forgiveness doesn't mean you keep doing it. And I go, I forgive you. You keep doing that. In other words, that I allow you. No, of course, we say stuff. As the Bible says, if they sin, we rebuke. Matthew 18 gives us a whole section of how we deal when a person sins against you. But what it does mean is I don't hold it against you. Remember when you did that to me? I don't know if I'll ever forgive you for that. No Christian should ever say no statement like that. There's no such thing. I can't be a Christian and have a grudge. And it's disturbing when we see Christians holding grudges. You can't, once again, I'm supposed to be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We're supposed to be that person that, man, I did this to him and he still shows me love. That should be from every Christian, not just certain ones. When he says, forgive as the Lord forgave you, he came and died. He didn't come and I'm going to do some interviews and I'm only going to die for the people. No, he's saying, okay, I'm dying for everyone. Now it's up to you to receive what I just did. What he didn't say was, I'm just dying for a certain group of people. That's it. Rest of you people, you failed to tell. No, he died for the world. God so loved the world. So he gave it to all of us. So in the same way, we have to forgive everyone, right? And that forgiveness can't be of ourselves. And I stress this, forgiveness, you may still feel angry or upset or whatever. That doesn't mean you haven't forgiven them. When you are showing love to them, still there for them, still doing what the Bible says you're doing for them, despite how you feel, you're beating your body and you're doing the right thing. And then he says, in order for all this to work, he says, over all these virtues, put on love. And this is just not some statement to make it sound good. When we read in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us that if I do anything, even in God's word, and it doesn't have love, it renders it worthless. You understand? Love, and I mean godly love, is necessary. And I'm not talking about worldly love. You know, worldly bands have written songs concerning how love we have to have, but they're not talking about love because they don't know love, because God is love. Only Christians know God, and only Christians know love. He says, if we do this, it binds them all together in perfect unity. It makes all of this work the way it's supposed to. And then watch what he says. He says this word here. He says, let. Okay, so once again, just like he says, clothes, all of this stuff God provides us. Remember, it says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's in, I think, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:3 or something to that effect. It's one of those where it stresses that to us, where he provides it to us. Now it's up to me to accept it and use it. So now this next one is, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people who are Christians say, well, then why do I still feel depressed? Why do I still feel anxious? Why do I still feel? Because you didn't let. You're allowing other things to factor. Think about that. You're allowing. Remember, he says, I do not give peace like the way the world does. So when we understand his peace, he says, you will have perfect peace when your mind stays on me. Now, we read that and we sing that. We say we understand that, but we don't live that. We still allow things to hurt our feelings. We still allow things to bother us. We still allow things to disturb us. I hear conversations, and I ain't gonna lie, because I think we all get the feeling. Have you heard a conversation that goes against something you don't agree with? And you just get this, oh, you understand that? Now, purposely done, God allows it to see, how is Keith going to deal with this? Keith, are you going to allow that feeling you have or that desire you have for that thing to ever get in the way of what you're supposed to do? When I let the peace of Christ, I'm going, big deal, even though I may feel, but what am I going to lean on now? Am I going to lean on my feeling to where I will be depressed or anxious? Or am I going to lean on the Spirit where I'm going, big deal, it's meaningless. It's the things of men. I got to have the things of God. I have to have heavenly things on my mind. So I have to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Okay, that's what I have to allow. It says, you were called to peace and be thankful. Then he says, let, again, the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, why does he have to say let in that? Because you get a lot of people that will read and then we forget. You know what I mean? Or we got so many other things to go over, so many other things that we have to deal with, or life gets in the way. We know some of the Bible. So we try to do life the best we can. Do you understand that? While he's saying, no. This should be the guidance in everything you do completely in him. You understand this? I mean, when I was in school and we had to study for tests and we crammed whatever it was, I had to know a year's worth of this stuff to pass this test. But when it comes to this thing that's my life, we tend to let it dwindle. We tend to allow other things. People remember songs. People remember, you know, old times, reminisce on stuff like that. We'll remember stuff for our job. But when it comes to Christ, we're like, oh, I don't remember that. Because we're not letting it dwell in us richly. The only way it's going to dwell in you richly is when you put it into practice. And he says, we let it dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and gratitude in your heart, in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all. You understand this? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, Father, through him. So this is our responsibility. There is no disconnect. There is no excuse. And I can't stress this, because, and I keep saying there's no excuse, because I think a lot of us have things in our lives that we want to say, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, no, I don't know everything you're going through, but God does. And his word is showing us. Yep, I get it. Do you get this? I don't think any of us that I know of have experienced what Job went through, and he didn't have half of what we have. We have full access to the Holy Spirit. We have access to this word. And his whole thing was just his trust in God. That was the whole thing he had. And some of us, we have some basic things in our lives, and it's really tearing us apart because we added more value to it, or we added our own human value to it instead of godliness. So this is what our purpose has to be. When you see this, it really encompasses what we need to be as individuals when we're with one another as a group, and it's something we have to allow to happen. It's not going to just happen. Those people that are just sitting there waiting for holiness to fall on you, you are holy. Be holy. Do you understand that? A lot of stuff, when he says be, it's you. Okay, I gave it to you. Now you just have to be it. And we must look out for the weak with the purpose of building them up in God, not in us. One big thing that happens in groups is we like to gather people and make them more like us. I don't know if you remember in Matthew 23, and he's talking about the Pharisees. He says, you go, you know, across the seas to have a convert, and you make them worse a person of hell than you are. You understand that? And I don't want to build somebody to where I'm proud of them in me. I want to make sure that they're godly. And look what he says in Romans 15:1-3. He says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, The thing that may keep me away from others can't be based on me. When you hear a Christian say, well, they get on my nerves, that's why I don't hang around them. You already blew it. Your nerves have nothing to do with our spiritual walk. You see where I'm coming from. I can't use something based on my desires and what I want to make me not deal with you, or my desires or the things that I want to be the motivating force for making me want to deal with you. No, that's why he uses the word bear again. You know, in other words, for us, I have to deal with you, but I don't do it to please me. This is not about how you make me feel. So a big part of camaraderie is us being together and us living, you know, together and motivated together, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? So we are together in Christ. That's why he goes on to say, I'm sorry, not to please yourself. He says, verse 2, each of us should please his neighbor for his good. Now, this is not talking about what he thinks is good, for actual good, for what God is good. So we do it for what benefits him in God, to build him up. And all this, once again, is in God. It's not based on him. And we use sound doctrine to make sure we understand that. So all of it is my looking out for the godliness in others. How can I help that? Especially for those who are weak. So when I see somebody who's weak, am I trying to make them feel better? Am I trying to help them in them? You know what I mean? There are some friends you have out there and you love them to death because they make you feel better. So are they really good for you? Or you have some of the friends that are true friends out there who are building you up in Christ. Doesn't always feel good. And that's not always a bad thing. In fact, most times it's a good thing. Do you understand? Now, I'm not telling people to go out there and try to harm and make people, because human tough love sometimes is distorted. So be careful of that. But godly love, which is tough love, it beats the flesh. So I have to look out for others in Christ, not in me. You understand that? Because that's why we have these cliques in the church that are not godly cliques. And they separate from others because we're built up in what we see. And we must recognize and respect others' viewpoints when it comes to disputable matters and agree to disagree. You get this? All right. So disputable matters. Let me explain what a disputable matter is. There are certain things that has nothing to do with our salvation. In fact, as he starts off in Romans 14, 1 to 4, he makes that clear. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And then he gives an example of that where he says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So what he's already saying here is food has nothing to do with our salvation. Nothing, you can eat what you want. You understand that? So, but if he still makes it clear, this other person whose faith is weak, you know what I mean? His faith, he doesn't fully have it, doesn't fully have the understanding, because those who know the Bible know I can eat anything I want. Those who don't still have those restrictions. Well, you can't eat this because in the Old Testament, they didn't do this. Once again, they're missing something, because the New Testament makes it very clear you can eat what you want. You understand that? And it's up to you, but you got to, you know, in those. But what you eat is not going to send you to heaven or hell. So those are what's called disputable matters. Certain things that I choose to do, I can't find anything in the Bible that goes against my salvation. That's what I choose to do. What tends to happen with these disputable matters is people have allowed disputable matters to have more weight than they ought to. You know, you ever grew up with those Christians that looked at or what you listen to, what you watch? Now, there's wisdom behind those things, but they made it as if that's going to send you to hell. Or not. You know what I mean? You had some people that were extra light on certain things, and you had some people that were very strict on certain things. And they were things that were disputable. And, you know, we can go down the list and actually talk about those things. But the key here is we got so stuck on those things, we left the things that really matter, which we're going to talk about next. That's why he goes on to say, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. He says, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. He will stand for the Lord. Stand for the Lord is able to make him stand. So understanding this in those matters have nothing to do with it. People are going to make certain decisions that you may not care for, but it doesn't make it wrong. And you'll go, oh, yeah, enjoy yourself. Do you get where I'm going with this? You know what I mean? You may have some things that you think, I wouldn't do that. Fine, don't do it. They're choosing to do it. Okay, and you respect that. You don't, oh, they're not a Christian because they – and we started adding other items that the Bible did not say that we would say, you know, there are some people that won't play board games, okay? Because they say board games are luck, and because they're luck, and because God's not about luck, and they'll say all this other stuff. Not biblical, because people are just playing games or whatever they're going. We take it too deep sometimes. You know what I mean? Now, the person who believes it, that's up to them. Then don't play board games. But don't make it into a ministry that we can't really support in God's word, if that makes sense. So that's a disputable matter. And we have to recognize that, respect it. If I don't agree with it, I choose not to agree, but I'm going to respect it. However, when it comes to indisputable things, that's the thing that the Bible say we must be. Do you understand? I can't go, well, you believe to get to God, you have to go through Christ. I believe I can go straight to God. Nope, that's indisputable. The person who's saying I'm going straight to God and they're not going through Christ is never making it to God. They're headed to hell. You see the difference here? Okay, I don't care how religious they are. I don't care how humanly sincere they are. The path or the focus that they're taking is in the wrong focus. It's not in the right way. Okay, so there's a problem here. So that's what it says. When it comes to the indisputable things of Christ, we must strive for all in the relationship to have the mind of Christ. This is when we have to pull somebody aside. When he says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. Now, that's in the indisputable. You see how, first of all, I'm showing you this is how sound doctrine works. You have this up here where it's saying two people are going to have two different views on it. And this other one says to be in agreement. Now, you'll get the people say, oh, doesn't that contradict? No, the Bible complements. And that's why he uses the term sound doctrine. How sound doctrine works is, okay, I take this one and I understand how this works. And I take this one, I understand how they complement each other. So when it comes to disputable matters, we don't have to agree. But when it comes to indisputable matters, man, we better be in agreement. And that's how the Bible lets know. But if I didn't have this and I just use one verse or the other, it can cause confusion. This is why we need to have sound doctrine. That's just a side note, our understanding that. But he says, all of you agree with one another so that, here's this pattern again, there may be no division among you. Did you catch that? Okay, so that there may be no division among you, because the agreement is what kills us. And I'm like I said, so disturbed when I see the church allow all these other items to make us join cliques within the church. You know what I mean? Remember, he said terrible times, and we hear the word dissension, we heard the term faction, and there's a ton of them. We find people in the church that have mind like me. That's disturbing. And that should be disturbing you. When I find myself going away to a clique, and that clique is not because of Christ, that clique is because of this person who called themselves a Christian also has this other viewpoint. And now we're going to group our own clique, which we're not going to be part of this other group. Your body is now separated, and there's a problem in there. Okay, so having the mind of Christ, how do we have that? Because we're going to see that when he says, so that there be no division among you, so that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Perfect. So we go to church, hopefully to receive Christ. You don't want me to get up there and give you Keith Smith philosophy, because the guy down the street is going to give you that person philosophy, and this other group's going to give you their philosophy. And philosophies all sound good. I've heard some brilliant people tell some things, and then when I look in the Bible, they're just wrong. The answer's wrong. That's it. It's not for me to go, man, that was so deep. I want to hear more of this. It's not in line with God. Move on. And if we all just receive what God said, we wouldn't be all mixed up as we are. So we have to have what is called the mind of Christ. So what is that, the mind of Christ? Striving for unity in Christ. Do you understand that? So his was having unity in his Father. We're having unity in him to have unity in the Father. Philippians 2:1-2 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, all this stuff he's showing, if you're really a Christian, he said, if you're truly a Christian, these are going to be the characteristics that are going to really show it, you know, encouragement from being united with Christ. In other words, what is motivating me? My bond and Christ being my life. That's my motivation. Not how I feel about me, not what things are coming. Any comfort in it from his love. The world can be going to pieces, which it is. Relationships could be all shook up. Things are not falling in his, but I'm having this comfort. Why? Because I have his love. Any fellowship in his Spirit, that communication that we have with Christ through his Holy Spirit, through him, through having him in us, for having him live in us. If any tenderness and compassion, that is how we are. That's what we display. He says, then make my joy complete. Watch this. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. This is said so many times throughout the Bible, but you don't see us striving there. And the way we do it is we stop debating and we start understanding. Do you get this? I'm going to say it again. We stop debating and we start understanding. When I've tried to have this with other groups who we all call ourselves Christians, where I want to get in a discussion about something and you want to lay it out, you start seeing emotions rise. So then you back off and you get to the point, and how many of us are here, that we just don't talk about it? Now, are we not talking about it because we're allowing it to exist in our lives, which is one of the things that's hurting? Or are we going to talk about it in the Lord? Do you see where I'm going with this? We got to talk about these things so we can be one in spirit and purpose. Because now when we get confronted with things, like I said, the pandemic was just a big training thing and we made a mess out of it because we started taking human sides, not one in spirit and purpose. It was disastrous in that sense because people went after what they felt. You saw more human fear on the vaccine, no vaccine. You saw human fear on mask and no mask. You saw human fear on following this person or that person. All that came up. And when you're looking at Christ and you're like, we should have saw fear in us not us separating. We should say, oh, stop. Wait. We need to get the church back together. We need to stop this because why are we allowing this stuff to separate it? But we didn't do that. It was not done. And the way we do that is totally removing self. Philippians 2, 3 works in marriages, but it works with us for everything. Because in this camaraderie, I have to have this. When I say, he says, do nothing. So the nothing is, I always call it everything negative. You know what I mean? So you do absolutely nothing on two things, fully based on selfish ambition. That's what I want, or vain conceit. Okay. So absolutely nothing I do is ever fully based on what I want or how I see it. When I finally got this, it really opened up my eyes to many things, because a lot of what I want was just how, you know, was based on Keith and how I seen it. You understand that? I mean, this is why, and to some people's thing, they'll look at their past and they'll go, man, things were really better when. You ever hear older people when they say, I remember when the times when it used to be? And the Bible itself says that's a foolish thing to say. This is a foolish, don't say that. Why? A couple of reasons why, but a big reason why. What was good to you wasn't necessarily good to me. So I got to be careful of that, because a lot of times I'll find comfort in stuff, which is fleshly comfort, not realizing it was harming you, right? So when I do nothing based off of what I want, I won't strive for the Keith comfort. I'm striving for God. And I don't want to do it on how I see it, because how I see it, let's talk about in my own view or my own vision, is going to be based on the flesh. That's why I have to walk by faith. He was like, then after I make sure I get this part straight, in humility, consider others better than yourself. And when I say consider others, it's not saying think that they're better than you. No, it's saying always take what they're I want to hear what you have to say about it and go, okay, I'm going to consider that. That's always going to be a consideration. I have to do that. I remember as a pastor, I have to really listen to, but not just as a pastor, as a Christian, you know, I have to take everything into consideration, even things that I may in my mind immediately think you're wrong. You know what I mean? Sometimes I may be right. Sometimes I find out I'm wrong. You know what I mean? It happens many times, but it's only because I take everything that somebody says and it kind of, I have to take this and I have to, I've read books that I had no desire to read, but it opened up my eyes to certain things. And I'm not saying it gave me, because the only true book that really gives us that guidance is his word. But I'm talking about when I would hear somebody tell me something, they say they read it in this book, I had to read it then to kind of go back to them and say, no, let me show you where it's not in line with God's word. And I try to do it compassionately. That's the humility part. And then it shows us each of you should look not only at your own interest. And that goes back to Romans 14, as we read. That's the thing that I like versus the things you like. So this is a consideration, not only your own interest, but also the interests of others. I always have to take you into consideration. You always have to take me into consideration. A lot of us, man, we have no problem receiving. But it's the giving part. It's, and, you know, I mean, you have some that get comfortable in their comfort. Does that make sense? They're comfortable with, well, they don't mind. Have you ever done that? You start taking people and things for granted because you start realizing your interest. What's what I do? I enjoyed it. I'm having a good time. You don't mind it, right? And most are not going to, instead of me going, you know what? I better be careful because I could be overstepping my, you always consider others. So the totally removing self is a must in order for us to have the mind of Christ. Jesus display that in the fullness. In other words, we really never got to know Christ as the person. Why? Because Christ only displayed God the Father. Think about that. Remember, he said, you'll never hear my judgment. I stand with the Father, right? I do exactly what my Father tells me. So we never seen what he wanted to do because it didn't matter. Y'all get this? Okay, it's huge in this camaraderie. If we can remove self, but the hard part is you might have one or two that remove self, and then you get the rest of the bunch still doing their own thing. It should be a togetherness that we continue to talk about of how can we continue and get together more and more. We must have each other's spiritual backs. 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In other words, whatever I'm doing, I'm glorifying God. Even the little things, I'm glorifying God. We represent God. So in that, he says, do not cause anyone to stumble. You know what I mean? You may step sometimes and ask a Christian to be honest with you. How am I around others? How do I come off? Ask that. And I'm not saying you're always going to agree with them. And that put us in how we're supposed to answer that is how we see you in Christ. Not my opinion. You don't want my opinion. You want, how are you measuring in Christ? That's why he says, whether Jews, Greeks, or Church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, once again, not pleasing them in them, he says, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, watch this, so that they may be saved. The whole purpose is I don't want anything I do, anything of me, to do anything to hinder anybody else. And I'm telling you, many are in that boat because they have personalities, they have ways about themselves that they're comfortable in. I have no intention on changing. What's the way I've always been? And we almost say it as, this is my excuse, everybody accept it. God's not going to accept it. He has not accepted it. Hope you're not fooling yourselves. The relationships are not to please others based on them, but to please others based on God. Let me show you how, once again, sound doctrine cleared this up. 1 Thessalonians 2:4-6 is, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He's saying, so what we're speaking, we are those that when we answer to God, who go, you're just speaking exactly what I gave you. And watch what he says. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. As a pastor, this is one of the core things I always have to think back to. Because I give some sermons and people love it. Give some sermons and I can see the look on their face like, okay, I could have done without that one. Mine isn't, did you like it or not? Mine better be, did you represent God's word? Did you feed what God said? Do you understand? And I have to be careful because I don't want to just look for the sermons that make you go, man, I really enjoyed that. I got to give you every sermon. The Bible is not just full of stuff that you will like. You understand? He's not doing it to please us. He was like, you know, we never use flattery. So I'm not trying to puff you up in you, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. I didn't do stuff to make it seem like it makes it good for you to give me your money every year. And it's going to be good for you because I'm looking out for you to give me all your money. You know what I mean? And there's a lot of that nonsense going on out there. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men. Not from you or anyone else. And that's how we have to be as Christians. I always have, every time when you get ready laid out tonight, you should go, if I had to answer God today, can I say I did what you told me despite what everybody else felt? Do you get where I'm coming from? And I did it the way you said it. Do you understand that? I want every aspect of everything I do to affect everybody the way God wants it to be affected, not me. Not, hey, I was comfortable with what I did. I was happy with what I did. I was pleased with what I did. I'll get you a ticket to hell. You don't want that. Galatians 1:10 also says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? He asked the question, or am I trying to please men? And watch what he says. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Y'all catch that. You understand that? So it's, I would not be a servant of Christ if I'm living to please men. And that's what's happening. We're getting to organizations in which we're getting people. We're trying to lure people in because that's what the world teaches you. Do stuff to get more people. And you know, and it would have been, if I didn't stay in his word, I would have done that more and more with our church. I would have tried to find things to keep people's attention, to keep them happy. And I would not be a servant of Christ. Finally, true unity with believers gives us access to true relationship with Christ, along with all that comes with it. A lot of stuff that Christ offers in our lives, okay, comes with us just doing what he said. So those things will automatically happen, but I have to do those things. And a big part of it is how I am with the group I'm already a part of. In Colossians 2:2-4, it says, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Okay, the thing that keeps us together is God's love. What he doesn't want to see is we all get along because we all enjoy the same music. We all get along because we live in the same place. We all get along because we all like the same sport. We are no, all meaningless. Meaning. That stuff is nice stuff, but we could do with or without that. The thing that keeps us united is love. And I'm talking about true agape love. He says that united in love and encouraged in heart, that means in our purpose, that I'm moving in that purpose of what God wants so that they may have, watch this, the full riches of complete understanding. Have you ever wondered how come as a Christian, you may say, I've been a Christian all my life, reading my Bible all my life, going to church all my life, I still don't get it. Why don't you get it? This is a big part of it. There's many other verses that show us this, but because of how we are with others, we're how we are with others. We're happy with each other. We're emotional with each other. We're what we want to be with each other, but we're not encouraged in God with each other, and we're not united in love with each other. And you can tell by how we are with each other. And because we don't do that, so that won't happen. Do you see that? Okay. You won't have the full riches of complete understanding. Things become clear when you just do what he says. You'll always be confused when you do what he says, only when you understand it. Did you catch that? Because a lot of people will not budge because they're leaning on their own understanding. Even though the word says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, be not upon your own understanding. Majority of Christians are like, until I get it, I don't get it. And I'm not doing it. And you can see it in their lives. He says, in order to have complete understanding, trust him. He says, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Ah, that's how I have a true relationship with Christ. Right? How I have a relationship with you in Christ. It says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which are the two things you have to have to maneuver in this world, or your flesh is going to kick your butt. I tell you this, watch this, so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. You got a lot of people speaking these things that sound really good. That's not the problem. They're not the problem. They're doing what they're still going to do. But the problem is you got a lot of Christians that follow right behind them. We listen to the garbage they say, and we have everything that goes against God, and you still hear them supporting these messages that come from people because it sounds good to them. So we have camaraderie. Let's make sure we're molding it in a spiritual way that we may receive the spiritual benefits and that we may minister to the world. Don't get caught up in that desirable camaraderie, which actually caters to self and pulls us away from God and causes division. Any questions? And as we say, not just on this, but in other questions as well, open for that as well. And I do have one. I did go over at women's group. I wanted to make sure I touched somebody asked a question concerning the unpardonable sin. Okay. And in the Bible, when you get a chance to read this in Luke, and we see it in Mark, I think it's in Matthew too, but where it basically, when the Pharisees saw Jesus removing the demon from the person, their response was, he has a demon and he's using that demon to remove a demon. And then, and basically Jesus made clear to them, he's like, if you say anything, or the term this uses, blasphemy, and I'll explain what blasphemy means. If you say anything against the Holy Spirit, you will never be forgiven. Okay. He says, you can say things against Jesus, but if you say something against the Holy Spirit, never be forgiven. And to say the blasphemy means willful irreverence. In other words, I know what I'm saying, you know what I mean? And I'm doing it without the respect that's deserved. That's why it's called blasphemy. You know what I mean? When you say something, you know you're saying it against this. And it's usually people use it for, you know, people in higher offices, stuff like that, but it's mainly for God. And when you say something that you know is wrong, but you're allowing other things to come in, I think most people that are in danger of it are the ones who are in the ministries on TV who are trying to make money when they say the Holy Spirit said something and they know he didn't. I think they're in more doom in the most cases. So that's what it talks about. But you have a lot of people that teach that Christians can't do that today. And I don't care how hard you search the Bible, nowhere, nothing supports that. I just listened to a video where somebody tried to explain it, and how they explained it was almost just saying it. But the more you hear it, I didn't hear the proof behind it, even though in the word it makes clear, here is the unpardonable sin. Here is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So when you say anything willful and you understand against the Holy Spirit, that is the unpardonable sin. You cannot be forgiven and you will be doomed for hell.
Okay, I have on that. It's funny that you bring that. Hey, this is Chris. How you doing, brother?
Hey, how you doing, man?
Good. At a concrete trade show, but taking okay. some time to do this. But so I have a friend of mine who he gave me his view on the unpardonable sin, and he was saying that you can't do that today, because if I remember correctly, how Jesus says, are the coming age. I can't remember exactly how he put it. Like, he's saying only people in that time could blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit in our age.
And their reasoning for saying that, they'll say because they only limit it to when the Pharisees were talking about Jesus. And then they're saying because the physical Jesus who had the Holy Spirit doing miracles is not here in this age, then we can't do it. But when you go back to the word, nothing kind of leans to that's all it means. That's what I mean. When he gives the definition of pardoning, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it means saying anything about the Holy Spirit. Now, the example he used fits it still, but it's a part of it. It doesn't take away from other things that you could do against the Holy Spirit. Because now, right now, we have the Holy Spirit, and we still say things about the Holy Spirit. We can make up stuff in the Holy Spirit. People, like I said, the biggest con artists are the ones that do it. Right now, they'll blame the Holy Spirit. They know it's not coming from the Holy Spirit. That is. So how is it not? You know what I mean? I can't see how it goes again. I hear what they're saying, and I think one reason why you had a lot of the ministers that started doing that is because everybody was scared that they did it. People, did I do the, unpardonable sin? And people were petrified of it. Thing about it is, you'll know when you did it. That's why blasphemy means willingful irreverence.
So what you're saying is that, so if in your heart, or you have to willingly know it's a flat out lie.
Yep.
Right. Because if I say something like, oh man, the Holy Spirit just blessed me with, this thought I had, and I'm attributing that thought to the Holy Spirit. And even if it's not the Holy Spirit, I'm not in danger because I have a reverent and honorable affection for the Holy Spirit. So I'm attributing that to the Holy Spirit. That's really not blasphemy, even if it's not, is that okay?
Right. But you still need to be corrected. And that's where other Christians should correct us. And that's why we need to be careful. Unless we're sure it's from the Holy Spirit, we need to be careful. There's nothing wrong with saying I'm being moved. And why do I say that? Because in case you are wrong, then you were like, well, maybe it was just me that was being moved. It wasn't necessarily the Holy Spirit that did it. Because a lot of people, especially in the charismatic times, they made the mistakes of saying what the Holy Spirit is saying. And they would go to people, especially the weaker Christians. And now they're feeling like, oh, do I have to do this? Until somebody would say, no, that's going against the Bible. That's why the Bible is very clear about us testing the spirits. But in those cases, those people really thought they meant well, and we know we were taught to say it was the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it may even feel, keyword feel, like that, but we need to be careful. Unless you're sure that decision, that movement you're having is from the Holy Spirit, you can say, I feel moved to do this, and only if later you can say, man, I felt moved to do that, but I found that that was in my flesh. I found that that was something I wanted to do. I found something, because a lot of times, just by going to God's word, I felt very moved to do certain things that when I read God's word, man, nothing to do with God. So it wasn't the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? I think we all have that. We have strong desires. People have intuition. So we got to be careful of that. But that, none of that is blasphemy. It's when I truly know I have an ulterior motive of I'm going to use the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to get people not to follow Christ. So if I want people to follow me, I make up, hey, the Holy Spirit, and I start saying things. So those are the ones who are in danger where I'd start making up stuff, and I know it's wrong. Then that's more in line of it.
So I think we talked about this. I hate to take up all the time just real quick, but I think we talked about this in our men's question and answer. So when, like, teacher, didn't we prophesy and didn't we cast out demons in your name? So could they be blessed with the Holy Spirit and then use the spirit in a wrong way? and yep. for their own gain. Okay. Yep. So they are able to cast out demons and they are able to do this, but they're using it. They're using that spirit for their own gain. And then that's where Jesus is like, I know what you're up to. I don't even know who you are. You right. might have been doing that, but you weren't doing it for me. So you got to go.
Yeah. And even though that verse itself doesn't explain exactly what they did or didn't wrong, or if they were just lying, we can get what you just said off the basis of 1 Corinthians 13, where it shows I can speak in tongues of men and angels and have not love. I am nothing. So gotcha. It just showed me I can still do this thing from the gift of the Spirit, but if I don't have love, I'm as good as nothing. You got where I'm coming from. And that's where people can still have gifts and not show love. And in some cases, God will still allow that, but you're still doomed. That's hard for us to swallow. You know what I mean? And let me see how the question says, can I have an example of what you mean by sometimes we worship our family members? Okay. So here's the deal. And this is a big part of it, because human worship is a big thing that we've allowed. And that's where even this came from, the camaraderie. And when you get close to somebody, and especially when we have children, I get a very strong feeling, fleshly feeling, when I know somebody's trying to harm a family member or somebody that's close to me. Do you understand? Sometimes it's something that I want revenge or something like that. And I know it exists, and it probably exists in all of us, even though God clearly tells me, whatever you do, do not do it. There's no room for that, right? You'll still have people that still will do things anyway, and their excuse will be, but that's my son, that's my daughter. That's human worship. That's when we love God more. That's when he says, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me. Because he's saying, I'm showing you the right way of loving them. Even though in my anger, in my flesh, and everybody in the world would agree with me that if somebody hurt anybody in my family and I knew they did it and I go after them and everybody else in the world, I'd be right. Well, God is saying, no, vengeance is mine. You love them. Do you know what I mean? I was explaining, I think, to the women's group, there was I don't know if y'all remember, years ago, there was a woman where this man killed her son. I mean, it was very clear, went to court. Now, the man asked for forgiveness, and the woman not only said, I forgive you, she would, and she was an older woman who she wasn't driving or anything like that. She would catch the bus to go visit this man in jail. And I mean, would do it monthly. This man who killed her son.
You know, I saw that one. I know what you're talking about. I remember that.
And to show that, and she was honest. It wasn't like I truly love it. She was showing God's love. But you know it broke her down. She loved her son. You know what I mean? And that's something that we just don't have in us, because we don't allow to have in us. But just like we saw to put that stuff on and things of that sort. So when we have human worship, what's been happening in our families is sometimes we're closer in our families in such a way, but it's not always in a godly way. When we read that first verse in the beginning of this, where he says, you might think I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. And he made clear, you're going to see separation in family. In other words, my relationship with God, even if it means it's going to separate my family, so be it. But you'll have some, and this is happening heavier and heavier in the church, we'll deny God in order to keep our family together. And this is why you see us accepting different lifestyles. You see us giving in to certain things. You see us allowing certain things. Why? Because I don't want to lose my child. I don't want to lose my husband or wife. I don't want to, you know what I mean? We start worship. We start doing it for them over what God is saying, instead of saying, I love you, but I got to do what God says. And that's how it has to be. You know what I mean? We should stand firm that I may lose you, but I got to do what God says, because they're not mine in the first place. They're God's. You know what I mean? So I'm trying to do what God says. And if I'm really going to win them eternally for Christ, then I got to do what he says, not what I want for this temporary emotional attachment. Hopefully that helped as an example. Amen. All right. Thank you. Yeah. So it's important for us to have that, because human worship is a dangerous thing. Yes. Sister Carolyn.
So you were talking about the vengeance. I had a question about that. Okay. In the teaching you were in 1 John 2:9-11, in that particular scripture, that was brother to brother, when they were talking about God's vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
Does it apply to those that are not Christians as well?
So we see, let's read that one first. In 1 John 2, it's way at the end.
I think it's 9-11.
Okay. And that says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Is that the one you talk about? Whoever loves his brother and lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him.
Well, you know what? It maybe it's not the scripture, but you were in that section. That was the scripture for what you were talking about.
Gotcha,
and
yes.
Maybe you brought up the vengeance, God's vengeance. So I was wondering if in that particular setting, were they talking about brothers to brother?
So vengeance is going to go to anybody. Okay, in that setting right there, it is talking about brother to brother. But overall, his vengeance. Remember, if when a person is not saved, their fear isn't. Remember, tribulation isn't Satan. Tribulation is God's wrath. You get where I'm coming from. And that wrath means the anger towards what we did. That's the vengeance. He says, I will repay. Do you understand that? And so he does talk to us as Christians in that same sense, to where when we, you know, take them for granted and we play games. And that's why it says, you know, I think it's the end of Hebrews 6 where it says, it's a dreadful thing to fall in the hand of a fiery God or angry God. And we take that for granted. But then when it says in Romans 12, and it lets us know vengeance is mine, he's letting you know I'm going to do it, but he's the only one that's going to be able to do it right. He's the only one that's going to be able to handle it.
So has that scripture been taken out of context? Because, you know, a lot of times when something is done to us, then mm-hmm. we say, I'm not going to worry about it because, you know, I'm not going to do anything because vengeful or whatever, because God will avenge me.
Yep.
Are we using it wrong?
We're using it wrong when we say it in a way of, I'm going to get some popcorn. I'm going to watch him do this to you because we may never see it. You understand what I mean? And how God does it will be the right way. And then and in many ways, we don't want to see it. Do you understand that? We usually use it as a, oh, man, I can't wait to see what God's going to do to you for what you did to me. Do you understand that? And when we think of it that way, what we have to realize, the same falls for us. It's that same casting the stone. When I, you know, if I stay and I do something wrong to you, vengeance is going to be on me. And so I have to recognize that. That's why I have the compassion. I allow him to take care of the punishment. I allow him to take care. I want to love one another. And that's where I have to detach that. But you're right. We use it in a way. That's why I like that one verse is, and don't repay evil with evil, but with blessing. And if it says, if your enemy is hungry or thirsty, you know, provide him something to drink. And then we read that part, which is, it'll be like putting burning coals on his head. Some people go, oh, then I'm gonna give him something to drink only because of the burning coals, instead of realizing, no, he's not saying it so you can use it as a weapon. It's you have to disconnect. Allow God to take care of that, because we only see it from our own feelings, our own viewpoint, not realizing that includes us too.
Okay. So even his God's vengeance might not even be the vengeance that we're thinking.
Exactly.
That it could be something totally different.
Absolutely.
Deals with it. And that's people in the world and in the church.
Absolutely. I mean, we watch court cases stay, and you see some people get tons of time and they probably don't deserve it. And you see some people get very little time and they probably deserve more. And man is always warped. And the only one who's just is God. And whatever he does is going to be the right one. And that's why I say we probably don't want to see it, because wherever we're at, if we're not spiritual, we'll go, no, he deserves, or no, God, don't do that to him. You see where I'm going with this? We end up allowing our human compassion to get in the way of God's infinite wisdom and everything that he knows.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. Any other questions? All right. Glory to God. Hopefully y'all are blessed by this. Please go through it again, because this the partnership we are supposed to have should be something we're already in, that we're continually working with, even with people you haven't met, so that you know when you meet other Christians, you're working towards it from what it's showing us. Because it's a lot more of how I'm dealing with me in order that I'm connecting with other Christians. So it's a very important thing for us to have, and it helps with the ministry and all that we do. So, all right. We'll have a new one, God willing, next week. And if there's no other questions, we'll go ahead and pray out. All right, let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear God, for these opportunities to receive your word. Help us to check everything, dear God, to make sure we're going through what your word is telling us, not what I'm saying. Have each and every person that's listening to me to make sure they check me with your word, that we're presenting and receiving what your word is giving us, that we may glorify you and you. Help us to never lean upon our own understanding, but to truly live and trust in you. We ask you to bless those who are struggling. Help us to look out for one another, to encourage in your word, to encourage in faith, not to encourage in people within themselves. So as we leave out of here today, dear Lord, let us be a blessing to everyone we come in contact with, to minister to those in the world with how we live, and to encourage one another in the body. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, amen. Love you all.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night, everybody.